Thank you for coming today to share with others the good news and to join as we celebrate the great event of Easter. It's a magnificent thing to be able to join and recount together what our future entails, what Jesus has done, and what that means for the world in which we live. I have been a Christian for some, 40 nearly, not quite 40 years, but numbers of Sundays on Easter morning, I've preached probably, 30 or something of those, and I still find that things become clearer for me as I listen, as I read and I think through. Things are clarified for me. I won't sing the song, but there used to be a song that had the words, "I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way." And I have something of that. You can imagine Mary Magdalene in the garden. She was full of tears in her eyes because Jesus had died, and she didn't even notice that it was him. She thought it was the gardener. She had been crying. And sometimes our lives, the disappointments, the distractions, other things, cloud our vision, and we need a clearer vision and sight. So my prayer really is that this morning, as we think through the things of the resurrection, that something will become clearer, sharper, and that'll make a difference in the way you go about your life and others are affected by your clear vision. Let me just sort of outline where we're going in the message. I won't be a long message today, but really just to say that faith, first up, is the absolute assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction, a deeply felt conviction, a known conviction of things not seen. So we're speaking about something unseen to us at the present time, but we're believing on those who have seen and have touched. So faith's that assured matter, that strange matter that comes and is born in you. There's a call upon every person to have faith. Paul once wrote, and this would be how I understand things, he says that we strive and toil for... We are setting our hope on the living God. We've set our hope on the living God, not a dead God or a distant God. We've set our hope on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. So it's a given that he's come to bring salvation to the world, to the humanity, but especially that is already known and experienced and received by those who believe. So because of that, Paul says we strive and struggle to bring this message to the world. There's a call on every person to have faith in the resurrection, but on that first Sunday, when Jesus first rose from the dead, the empty tomb with the angelic visitors was a call to faith. These angelic persons were there, and they said, "He's not here, he's risen." At that point, they should have had faith. They went from there to appearance. You can have a look a bit later in the day on Easter, that first Sunday morning. Two were walking. They were walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they were walking along, Jesus came to them and spoke to them. And they should have had faith. That was a call then to them to believe this good news. A little later that day, Simon Peter, Jesus appeared to him. And then in the evening of that first day, there were 11 of them there, and they said, "Look, there's some strange things happened all over the place today." And that was a call to faith as they shared that good news. But faith in many of them was still not yet born. And suddenly then Jesus appeared and he said to them, "Peace be with you." That was a call to faith, but it didn't instantly bring faith. What did they think they'd seen? A ghost. They thought, there's a spooky someone here that's a ghost. And Jesus had to say to them, look, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And so that was a call to faith, but perhaps he could see the look of disbelief in their eyes. He said, "Okay then, you've got something to eat." So bit by bit by bit, there's this call to faith. So then he gets a piece of broiled fish and he eats it. And it doesn't go clunk and hit the ground like it would in a ghost. It's digested, it goes in. This is a real person. And so that is a call for them to have faith. We know that 1 week later, one of them who wasn't actually there at that time, Thomas, said, I don't believe this. This is not true. Can't be true. Doesn't happen. And 8 days later, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace." And dear Thomas, he must have been in deep anguish that week as everybody's getting around talking about Jesus risen. And he had faith too. He fell down to the ground and he said, "My Lord and my God." He made a magnificent statement. Not only are you Jesus, the man risen from the grave, you are God the Son come to earth, my Lord and my God. This is who you are. And so, bit by bit, that became clear. But, you know, then they went to tell others, and for a time it wasn't clear. But when the Holy Spirit came upon a whole group of them on the day of Pentecost, everyone sharpened up. They were clear. They understood the story. They understood what had happened. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father was now in them. And they could clarify to others. They knew the wonderful thing that God had done. And they started to unfold the meaning. Then people began to believe. But who was the last one that Jesus then appeared to? The last one was a man named Saul. Paul, he was out to get rid of Christians, put them in jail. He didn't want them to tell this nonsense. And as he is on his way to do that, quite angry, Jesus appeared to him. And he said, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, as to one born at the wrong time, I wasn't with that group, that 12, as to one born out of sequence, last of all, he appeared also to me." And the one beautiful thing about this man Saul, or Paul, was that Paul was an intellectual giant. He was a man with a marvellous brain. He'd studied under one of the best teachers of Scripture, and so far as he knew, that wasn't telling him that this person, Jesus, was the Messiah. But when he met him, he realised, and his whole understanding of that Scripture was suddenly clarified in a moment. "Oh, you are the Messiah." And the beauty part about him was that not only was he a very intelligent man, he was able then to clarify to the Christian community what this means. And one of the things, beautiful things, he wrote about what it means is this, as it pertains to suffering. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. He's waiting, and he says, for the creation, the whole of creation, is waiting with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the unveiling of Jesus, and when we see him face to face. That's what we're waiting for, because at that time, all things will be made new. That is, the resurrection power of Jesus not only affects his body, the Father raising him from the grave, but that same resurrection power makes you new and me new, and our resurrection bodies that we have are like his. So when we see him, we'll be like him. So he's clarifying this to the every church across the world. No wonder he went across Europe to tell this group and that group. Sometimes he was put in jail for it, but he kept praying. He knew he had a mission to make this known. And he writes his last letter. He's in jail, and he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body, or what some translate it to, the body of our humiliation, the body that breaks down. He'll change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So he's Lord of everything, and his being Lord of everything and all things being created through him, it's a cinch. It's not a difficult job to change our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's part of the clarifying he's making about where this is all going. Now, I have just wanted to say that we don't all get to see this or understand this, because you and I, unless you've had a vision of Jesus, which some of us have had visions and have known that was Jesus, unless you've had a vision, you've probably not been able to touch him and watch him eat a piece of fish. That was mostly for the apostles. Few people, I've known people very sick in hospital, dying. At their last, they said, someone was on my bed, sitting at the edge of my bed last night. I knew a lady who had cancer in all her head. She only had one eye left that was working. She said to her children, she said with a big beaming smile, I've seen the Lord. So she, and the next day she went home to the Lord, but she told her children. So, you know, people, Christ sometimes is graciously revealing himself not only through our preached word and by, you know, circumstances in the Spirit. For some reason, is very generous to some people who just need to see and know this is the case. But the apostles, there's 11. Then we know there were 70 who'd been sent out. They're apostles. And Paul says, when he I'll just read you this little list. It's just a short list. But he said, this is when he was sort of saying, I'm the last one. He said, I told you firstly what's the most important thing. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I handed to you of first importance what I'd also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He could now see his Old Testament made sense. It was all pointing to Jesus. And that he was buried. Yep. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, well, the 11. And then he appeared to more than how many? 500. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time. That's down near Lake Galilee. And he appeared to more than 500 at one time. He said, most of whom are still alive. You can go and ask them. But some have died. Then he appeared to James, the Lord's brother. And then to all the apostles, that is, to all those who were going to be able to say, I've seen him. talk about the Old Testament, how it all fits together, and tell the world. And then he said, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, because he was trying to get rid of them. Unfit to be called an apostle. I'm not one of the good guys, he said, because I persecuted the church of God. But, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't pointless or useless. He said, on the contrary, and then, good on you. You're going well. Meshach's, he's a good, lovely fellow. Good man. And last of all, he said, I worked harder than all of them. So Paul is saying, I've worked hard thinking this through. I've worked hard telling people about it. But he said, it's not I, it's the grace of God. It's just God's grace stirring me up to do this. And so he said, that's it. This is the message, and these are the apostles, and they're given to teach us. And there was one that came later than Paul, who also had a special vision, and that was John on the island of Patmos, when he was put on there and cast away. He was given a great vision, the book of Revelation, and Jesus came and talked to him, and he said, I've got something you need to write down. It's for the churches. So he wrote it all down, and he had this amazing vision, which we can now read. And so Jesus showed him clarifying things about the future. Now, having said all that, I'm nearly going to contradict myself. Because Paul also wrote something about his knowledge. He had a great mind and understood a lot of things. But he says, when he's writing on love to the same church, same letter, he says, look, he said, the greatest thing about all of this is not understanding all the mysteries and being able to speak in different languages. He said, no, that's not the main part. He said, and you can easily be a full of knowledge and a noisy gong, but he said, no, the main thing is love, he said. Love never ends, and it's kind and patient. That's the main thing. And then he said about his knowledge. He said, for we know only in part. The resurrection's got a lot more light to break forth yet. He said, we only know in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, then that part knowing will be finished. He said, when I was a child, a little example, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, well, I did adult stuff, you know. I stopped being a child. He said, so that same thing is going to happen. Now we see as through a mirror dimly, or in a dark, if you get a piece of dark glass and look through it, you can see through it. But it's not that clear, is it? And so he was saying, we look through a dark glass like that. He said, now I know in part, but then I'll be fully known. Now it's just like a bit blurry, but when I do see him, it'll be face to face. So what we've got along the way is faith, hope and love. That's what we're going to operate with while we keep thinking about how the resurrection works out. So today's a call. If you don't have faith, Jesus is calling you to believe and trust and know him. It's the truth. So he's calling you to faith. If you do have faith, he's strengthening your faith. He's encouraging you to see more and more as the day comes nearer when you'll see face to face. And so there's the apostles. They touched and saw. Here's us with faith, hope and love, partially seeing. Got 2 points to go. The third one is that Easter is a fresh opportunity for you to clarify some things in your mind, and If you look back, you can go through all the old prophecies. You can see where they came true. You can follow Mary Magdalene holding Jesus. You can see him eating fish. You can see the Holy Spirit come upon them. You can even see a bit of doubt creep in about halfway through this big process of understanding the resurrection. Peter goes, "Oh, I'm going fishing. I don't really know what to do with all this. I'm going fishing, you know." And Jesus, and of course, when he didn't catch anything, it's unusual for Peter. He comes in, "I didn't catch anything." And then when some guy says to him, "Put his net on the other side," he must have been thinking, "Oh, not this again. Who's that guy?" And Jesus is on the shore and might be tastier, not broiled this time. They've got some coals and a bit of black on it. But Jesus is, so, and they get this massive haul of 153 fish, I think it was. And so now he says to Peter, "Now look, you've got a job to do. It's not really mainly fishing. It's, I want you to go and pastor people, help them, be their pastor. And I know you've failed and you've messed up, but do you love me?" "Yeah, yeah, sort of." "Do you love me?" "Yeah, yeah, sort of." "Do you love me?" "Well, last time I bragged about this, I made a mess." He said, "Well, do you love me? Come on, Peter, get going. You can do it." And he went and he did and he told people. So, you know, we'll have some dips. We won't know what to do with the resurrection sometimes, but it's there and it's worth clarifying it. I enjoy, and sometimes people have helped me just by what they've written. One of my dear friends gone home to the Lord, a minister, Jeff Bingham, wrote lots of stories, little short stories and theology. One of my favourite is a story called Mr. Piffy Comes Home. And the story is I'll just be really brief about it, but the story is about a man who was driving a grader. He loved driving his grader. You know, he knew how to get the edges nice on the edge of the bitumen, so if you went off on the edge, you didn't roll your car. He was good at grading. And his dear wife, Agnes, died. So now he was kind of sad and he was out driving his grader, but he still did the job for the local council in the Barossa. And then one day, as he was driving his grader, everything started to change. And his grader, instead of being council yellow, was absolutely beautiful, 100 carat gold. And as he drove his grader, he couldn't hear the clunky sound. He just watched as the dirt spilled up over the blade and it rolled smoothly out to the side. And he was thrilled. His grader made a beautiful sound. And as he was driving his grader along, we get a flashback to a report in a local paper that it seems one of the grader drivers has died on a little back road that hardly ever got graded. But the translation of Mr. Piffy was, he went from driving his grader here, clunky and dusty, and the next moment, he was on a beautiful grader, smooth as anything. Well, he knocked off work from his beautiful grader and he went home to his little chook yard and his little house that he loved. And who should be out the front but Agnes? There she was again. And she came running towards him and gave him a hug. And Agnes and, I think his name was Frank, Mr. Piffy, were there together again. That's the effect of the resurrection, friends. That's what it's about. And if you're a greater driver, you've got a golden one to look forward to. This is a depiction, but it's the reality that story speaks of. One other, my last favourite Easter story, and it's not like my favourite Easter story is the account of the resurrection. That's the truth of it. But the effect of it on one man, and maybe I told you this a few Easters ago, and some of you are probably camping, so I'll tell it anyway. It's my favourite because it's real simple. there was a man named R.W. Dale. He came to Australia about 100 years ago as a preacher. And he was sitting one night in his lounge room in the UK. And a Japanese man stayed with him one night. And this Japanese man had literary skills. And they had a good chat. And he said, "Now, I understand you're a Christian." And the Japanese man said, "Yes." He said, he was a very noble man. He said, "Now, I want to say two things to you. I'd like to know how you became a Christian, but," he said, "I want to say two things first. You haven't grown up with Christian faith in Japan. It hasn't been there like for centuries in Europe, in the UK, Germany and all around Israel and down through Africa. They got the good news early, and every century there was grandpas and nanas and people that passed the faith on." He said, "You in Japan, I know you haven't had very much of Christian faith there. So not only how did you come to faith, but the second part is, you also know that we in the Western world have had lots of critics. There's lots of atheists that say it's all stories and rubbish. And there's even scholars who write and say, oh, no, those stories about the Bible, it's just made up myth to help us feel better." He said, "We've got people saying that and you haven't had any history. How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, I believed in Confucius, really. I was brought up in Confucianism, with a C. And he said, I used to read Confucius sometimes, and when he said things, it sounded like there was someone kind or a benign person that was in heaven looking after us. But," he said, "when I made some more investigations, it looks like that wasn't what he meant. But," he said, "the idea sounded good." And then he said, "I heard a Japanese lecture, and a man who didn't like Confucius, he said, it's all nothing much there." He said, "It's moral teaching, but no, there's no person, benign person. He didn't teach that." And so he was very disheartened. He said, then just as he came to that conclusion, a friend came along and he gave him a Chinese Bible. He said, "I know you know Chinese literature. You're a Japanese man." But he said, "This is a Bible." He said, I'd like you to read it for its literary value. It's just beautifully written." So he said, "Okay, I'll take it." Well, he said, I took this Bible and," he said, I was reading through it. And I got to 1 Corinthians 13 about love, where I mentioned this morning. He said, I'd never heard of love like that, that was kind and patient and never ended. He said, it amazed me, this love. And then he said, I flicked over through and I started to read John's Gospel. And he said, as I read John, he said, I knew that the living Jesus was there with me as I read. He was talking to me through this reading. He said, I couldn't help but receive his love for me and live with faith and trust him. So he said, there and then, the living Christ had an effect. I've been a Christian every day since. That is the resurrected Lord at work. That's what he's doing today. And he's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me, and he's making a direct appeal to us to trust him, to have faith, and then to live out our lives by listening to his word. May the living Christ continue to bless you. I've got a little verse to finish with, and then we'll close. James Stewart once said, speaking about what the apostles' message was, he said, "The heralds of the resurrection were not merely preaching it as a fact, it's fact and true, they were living in it as in a new country." Are you living in the resurrection as in a new country? Are you in eternal life and shall never die. Are you believing that when they lay you down in a grave and sing songs and tell some stories about you, hopefully some good ones in there, are you a person who's anticipating more of life yet to come? That is the hope Jesus is calling you to have such faith and to live out all your days in that way. May God add his blessing to the word today. May everything you've ever done sinful, you may know, it's been forgiven. Christ forgives you. The Father's love has been sent to do that, so you might be a new person. If anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation, a new person, and you're already part of the new. So when you get there, it'll just be like opening the door and through you go. Got to go through a coffin, but that's all right. On the other side, you'll see Jesus face to face. Say g'day to my mum if you beat me there, and my dad, because we will see our loved ones face to face. And Christ will go, well done! Well done. This is the risen Christ. May he add a blessing to that word today. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love, for your suffering on the cross, and your victory over death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for that you so love the world that you sent Jesus to make all things new through his resurrection power. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit so we can understand. Fill us again with your Spirit so that as we read your word and listen, we might understand and see things clearer. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Amen.